I'm glad to be with you this morning. We are officially in the Christian world, a week away from acknowledging the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been walking the last two Sundays, and this is our third Sunday, through the Gospels, taking a different portrait of Jesus, kind of looking at how Matthew portrayed Jesus. And we saw that that was a little bit different than Mark did. And Mark's a little different than Luke will portray Jesus. We'll look at that next week. And a little different than John, the apostle, portrays Jesus. Same Christ, but the difference is from a different perspective. And we've looked at those, trying to get a glimpse of that. And we've also been moving towards the cross, moving to the point where Christ chooses to go ahead and lay down his life to be crucified and to be our Savior for our lives. And so we've been walking through that together. But today we want to move into the Gospel of John. I want to just kind of pull some things together. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the end, and we're going to do some things a little different. So just kind of want today just to settle down and I too want to just slow down. We've been working really hard through the Gospels. If I don't know what your week has been like, but mine was pretty harried. It was things I didn't plan that happened in the week that sent me to East Texas and back and different things. So we just want to just settle down a little bit if we can in our own hearts. Just ask the Lord to still them. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to try to see if we can be a part in a little special way of Jesus and the last time he had with his disciples in the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you give us lots to do, lots of stuff to think about, our jobs, our families, our spouses, our friends, how to build relationships, how to mend those that are broken, and, you know, just the fixing of things and the cleaning of the church and spring and the gardens and all this stuff just comes along. And, Father, those are good things. But, Father, we pray that we would be like Mary today. In this next 35, 40 minutes, we just slow down. We just be willing to sit at your feet and absorb and to learn and to think and to ponder who you are, what you've done, and how you've called us to yourself, just like we are, with our questions, with our sin, with our doubts. But, Father, that you call us to you, and you have loved us deeply, that there's no limit to that love, and that love has gone to its very end, its fullness, and we thank you for that. Help us grasp that. May the things that are worthy to be said, and those things that are just ideas, Father, they just kind of fall off the plate, and may we focus on you. So we thank you for the opportunity we have today to gather, to think, and to pray together, and to worship, and to ponder. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, you ever wonder why it is that Jesus could perform a miracle and feed 5,000 people? Yet, he, among his disciples, he had a treasurer that took a collection and collected money that they could buy things and give it to the poor. And then when Jesus wants them to have the Passover, he says, go get the food and fix it and make it. Why couldn't Jesus decide to do another miracle? And again, as we look at Jesus, he walks through the Gospels. He is constantly, the disciples just, you know, their heads just kind of get tweaked just a little bit, and they get figured out, and it's not quite figured out, and Jesus does something a little bit different, and then he does something different again. And there's an element, I don't know if it's the element of surprise, that Jesus expresses to his disciples as he walks those years with them. But there's always a sense of, I wonder what Jesus is going to do next. Because it's not the same. And he keeps changing. And the same thing happens in the story today in John, the 13th chapter. We find in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels is the word that's attached to them, that there's basically one Passover, one Lord's Supper, one time where he institutes that is recorded there. And it's pretty consistent. It all seems the same. Then you go to John. If you walk through the Gospel of John, there's basically, you can find, and the argument can be given, that there are three Passovers, which is where we get the idea that Jesus' ministry was basically 3 years long, because the Passover came every year. And And some say there might even be a fourth one in there, some implications of the fourth. But we get the idea that it's going along. So we're going to try to take the Passover situation, the upper room situation in John the 13th chapter, and kind of pull it back together with the Synoptic Gospels and that Lord's Supper. And then we're going to move to 1 Corinthians, where Paul reflects back on the Lord's Supper as he gives some direction to the church. So Jesus has come to the time in his ministry that it makes a major shift. And John catches the shift. Because John is writing something different. His purpose in the Gospel of John is different than the purpose of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you can turn, if you would like, to John. We're going to be back in the book, in the Gospel of John. We'll find where it gives the purpose in John 20, 30, and 31. It says very clearly why he is writing this, and some of your Bibles will say the purpose of this book. So you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to go to some scholar to read through it. How do they deduce what the purpose is? But it says right there in John, the 20th chapter, and says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And John is not interested so much in the ethical teachings and all the stuff that Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John is trying to draw out the conclusions, the applications of what those things mean. And one of the reasons why perhaps the Lord's Supper is not, as we see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not recorded in the Gospel of John. John's portrait of Jesus is the one who is this. It's the portrait of Jesus, the one who fully revealed what it means to live as God lives, who revealed God's heart, revealed God's nature, and revealed God's love. And one of the things that comes out of John is the love of God for us. And the great commandment in John 13, 34, and 35, "By this they will know you're the disciples, that you have love for one another." And reading historical documents, one of the reasons why Alexander the Great wanted to take Christianity, I got my people right, a part of the official religion, is because as they looked at Christianity, they saw some really good things in it. It wasn't so much that he wanted to be a Christian, but as they went in and kind of investigated the Christian groups and stuff, there's a thing called love that made them so different from everything else, and that people actually got together and they worshiped a God who had, there was no idols around, there was nothing to bow down to, but yet they talked about him as if he was alive. They interacted with him, they cared for one another, they supported one another, and they said, "This is so good, we need to have it, we need to have this thing kind of move out to the rest of the empire." And so they pushed that thing. And so the thing that qualified the Christian church was this love for one another. And John is driving home that one main point. And the love they have for one another is only found in one place, and that's in Jesus, no place else. And in the world, what we now inhabit, communion with God is not defined by an expression, by an experience of God, nor does it depend upon the blessings from God. To really live is to release Christ's life through yours in the circumstances, in any circumstances, no matter what you feel. To relate as Christ related, giving when no one gives, giving back, loving when no one is returning love, forgiving when no one deserves forgiveness, and suffering in the place of those who should suffer. And John writes that. John wants us to grab the idea there's a new kind of life to live. And he records this tremendous discourse, this tremendous talking of Jesus with the disciples together. And he writes it out there, and he underscores these ideas. And so Jesus has come together, and he wants to observe the Passover. And he asks the disciples, go prepare it, and they go and they do that. And in John, the 13th chapter, we see them gathering together in this passage of Scripture. And in this passage, something different happens. They've had the Passover at least two other times, maybe three, but at least two that we know of. But this time, the observance of the Passover is going to be uniquely different. There's some elements that Jesus is going to interject into this Passover that they observed as a group of Jewish people, Jewish men, that's going to totally radically change the church. who's going to give them a picture of something that they've never seen before and help them get their minds and their hearts wrapped around the reason why Christ really came. And so what are some of the differences? Well, one thing is that they said, Jesus, where do you want to have the Lord's Supper? He said, well, there's this place I want you to go. And in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it tells us they went and they found this man. He gave them the upper room. They went. Everything was just like Jesus said. And the disciples prepared the meal. They did the cooking, put it together. And it was just the disciples. Nobody else was there. Because, see, at this time in Jesus' ministry, some things had really changed. No longer was Jesus having a public ministry. He had already been rejected. He now has turned his attention solely on his disciples. And he's trying to underscore the big ideas of the kingdom of God and what he needs to have for them. And in this situation, at this Passover, these are some things that are going to take place. The washing of the disciples' feet. Judas becomes labeled as the betrayer. The Passover would now have deeper significance because he was going to take the Passover, he was going to take some very common elements, the bread and the wine, and he's going to say, this is a symbol of my body which is broken and my blood which is shed, and I want you to do this as often as you meet. So I'm giving you something brand new out of something that's old. He talks of his being betrayed. Jesus talks very openly about his betrayal, being betrayed. Jesus' departure and suffering is imminent. It's coming up. He's talking about that. It's getting the drumbeat, the downbeat, the bass notes are getting louder and louder and louder as Christ continues to turn towards Jerusalem and to his crucifixion. Like I said before, his public ministry has ended. He has been rejected. He is on his way to the cross. He has no message for the Pharisees and John. He's not writing to the Pharisees. He's not writing to the deviants. There are some little spots in here. He picks up some ideas. But he is writing to the church. He is writing to the believers. He is writing to those who have made their stake of their lives and their claim into who he is. So when you read John and he looks back at Jesus, that's why it's different. Matthew was written to whom? And Mark was written to whom? We talked about the differences who he was writing to. But in John, he's writing to the believers. And he is writing to give them encouragement. He's writing to let them understand that he is leaving. They are not going to be left alone. And he also says, you don't get it. So, in the midst of all that, but there's a time coming that you will. But I want you to understand these things. And John, the beloved, is the one who is closest to Jesus physically in this context of the Lord's Supper, as we look at it, at the Passover. And John is listening, and John records all this. So the picture we get of Jesus is the one who is for you. This is why I have come, for you and for me. And I want to talk to you about the things that are so important about our relationship, about our fellowship with each other, and the fellowship between you apostles. So it's not just between me and John and me and Judas, which we'll see in a minute, or me and Mark, but it's the fellowship between Mark and Mark and Mark and Judas. And I want to talk about what Mark said. What talks about that I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, but something's going to happen that's going to change your world and turn it upside down. And the gloom and the kind of the oppressive minor notes that surround this Passover that Jesus lets them set there. He doesn't change those notes. Sometimes God moves to disturb us, not to comfort us. God moves us to be very uncomfortable because he wants to do a work in our lives. And this is a very disturbing situation that's getting ready to take place. And we're going to look at it in just a minute. And it comes to a resolution that is not necessarily what we want, but it's what the Father wants. Judas leaves and carries out his betrayal. Judas is given an opportunity not to do that, and he chooses not to accept it. And Jesus, as we look in just a minute through the whole picture, never turns his back on Judas. But Judas turns his back on Jesus. And he does that. And so we see that. And this message is for you and for me. It is for his own. And that's who he's writing, and that's who he's talking about. So let's turn to John, the 13th chapter, if we can. And we're going to, at another time, someplace, you could take the Upper Room Discourse and use that for the month of Easter as you march towards it. And all the things that Jesus has to say, we're not going to try to digest it all. We're just going to hit some highlights. And what I want you to do is I want you to put your mind in your heart that Jesus has asked the disciples to come together, just the disciples. They have fixed a meal. And it says in the evening, Jesus comes up, the rest of the disciples, and they're sitting in a room. And it's just them. It's their retreat. It's their time. They've done it before. And this is some things that take place. And it's totally different. And Jesus surprises them again. On the eve of his death and his burial and his resurrection, as he gets closer, he still surprises his disciples. And they still struggle with understanding this God-man, the God who became flesh and lived among them, and that he really wants them to live differently. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And simply to say here, we're just going to comment as we walk through this, that Jesus knew it was the end. There was no way out. It is kind of, he's going down the road to an appointment, and there is no way to turn around and go back. Now, he's still going to have the situation in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he knew his hour had come. It was time for him to depart out of the world to the Father. It's not so much this talking about his suffering on the cross, but it was just time for him to leave physically this earth and go back to be with the Father. His time was up. You know, I coach, and I cringe when I hear coaches say this. Oh, don't worry about this game because there's always one more game. There's another game to play. No, there isn't. Everybody in this room, you only have so many games you're going to play. What that number is, I don't know. You have only so many days. I don't know what that is. But we do not have an unlimited number of games, an unlimited number of days. We only have so many. So whatever God has given you, you need to use those and use them well. And Jesus knew his time was coming to an end. And he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. They were in the world, and they weren't out of the world. They weren't saints. They weren't otherly. They were men, tax collectors, fishers, common laborers, and he loved them deeply. He loved them to the end, the extent of his love. There is no end to that. He loved them to the end, to the cross. He loved them throughout his whole duration of ministry. He loved them for eternity. There is no end to his love for them. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It's interesting, during the supper, as the supper's going on, Judas is wrestling in his heart. He is being tempted, and Jesus knows this. This is not an afterthought, but he knows this is going on as he's sitting around the table and partaking of the dinner and of the Passover. And Jesus knowing, and this is interesting, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. Now, there's a couple things that we need to understand in this verse of Scripture. Jesus is very confident. He's confident in his authority, his power, and his position. He's confident where he came from, and he is confident where he is going. Therefore, he acted. Out of what he knew, out of what he did without any question, he acted. There was truth in his life, he understood, and he acted. And for us as believers, as we understand who we are in Christ and how Christ has loved us, and we know where we've been, and somebody says, you know, one of the best things that helps you to become saved is to know that you're lost and to grasp what you were as a lost person and your destiny. And as a lost person, I wasn't just kind of bad. I am just as bad as the most evil person I can define, because my heart is as black as the other person. And God reaches down through Jesus Christ, and he saves us and he transforms us. And I am saved from that. I am capable of the most heinous sin. You may read through history and read the newspaper and say, how could anybody do that? But people do that. It's because it is inside the heart of man to do evil. And it is so easily cultivated. C.S. Lewis says, to find out how bad you are, the way you find how bad you really are is try to be a good person. And we just can't do that. Because every time we get to the edge of, I'm really good, oops, there's pride. And every time we start pushing the envelope of being a good person, the what we are on the inside shows up. And so God, Jesus knew who he was. And out of that, not out of privilege, but he acted and he began to serve. And his divine essence was a reason to serve, not a starting point. And it was like a lifestyle like no other. Because Jesus knew who he was, where he had been, where he was going, he acted. And he acted towards Judas in this picture here, in this upper room. And Jesus' actions are found in verse 4. It says, and he rose from supper. He left his plate. Now, imagine these guys, 13 of them, are in the room. And because Jesus makes the 13th. And so the 13 in the room. And Jesus gets up, and maybe Jesus wants some more water, some more wine or something, I don't know. But Jesus gets up, and all of a sudden, he has a kind of an outer garment, and he takes it off, and he's not indiscreet. He's not standing in his boxers or something, but he just takes off an outer garment, and Jesus goes over, and it says that he takes the basin and a towel, and what's Jesus up to? And then Jesus walks over to Mark, and he said, can you give me your feet? Mark says, what? You want my feet? No, yeah, I want your feet. And then he realized that Jesus is going to do something that he has never done before. Surprise. And Jesus bends down, and he kneels down in front of this person, and the stinky, dirty feet, and he begins to wash them, takes the towel and wipes them. And all the rest of the disciples are sitting there thinking, phew, that's over with. Oh, no, he doesn't do that. See, now he goes over to John. And he goes over to John, and he says, let me wash your feet. And then they start getting it. He's going to wash everybody's feet in this room. And then he gets to Peter. Peter, the one, the last week of the Mount Transfiguration, who said, out of fear, not knowing what to do, he said, let's build an altar. But so Peter speaks up again. And so we get Peter's words in the 13th chapter. And he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. Jesus knew they didn't totally understand. As a parent, you teach your child some things and say some things to them. Maybe your kids do this. Did your kids get it the first time, parents? Now, it's not so much, I think, that they're necessarily rebellious. It's just that, Dad, I don't get it. Why do I have to clean up my room? You know, I mean, they just don't get it. But anyway, the disciples didn't get it. So what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. There'll come a time that it will make sense to you. Hang on, guys. Hang on, gals. Hang on, disciples. Hang on, apostles. Hang on, Bob. Yeah, you're 60. But one of these days, you're going to understand. I don't understand everything today. But the promise is, one day, I will. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. And then Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, no one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. There's two words being used here. One word is a word for a total bath. And the other is like washing your hands and washing your feet. And that custom and that culture, they washed their feet because they traveled, they wore sandals, and they were dirty, and it was something that was done by a slave. And in a Jewish family, not even the Jewish slaves of a Jewish family would wash their feet. Only the Gentiles of a Jewish family would a Gentile slave wash the Jewish person's feet. And Jesus decided that he would take the role of a slave and do that. And he turns to Peter. So Peter, you know, you're okay, Peter. You know, really, Peter, you've got some rough edges, but you know, your heart's okay in the sense that your heart's with me. Now, it's not perfect, but you've already made that commitment, and I don't need to wash you all over again. You're okay. You're one of mine. But, Peter, there's some things you need to get straightened out. Just let me wash your feet. Just let me do that. So he does. He washes his feet. For he knew he was to betray. But some verse going back here, it says, but you are completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. And then verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all are clean. Jesus knew, and get this picture. They're sitting, and he has gone to Matthew, he's gone to Mark, and he's gone to Peter and had that discourse with Peter, and he went to James, and he went to John, and he also went to Judas and kneeled before Judas and washed his feet. The one person in the room who is not clean. And he washed his feet. No different than Matthew, no different than Mark. And Jesus knew his heart, but he loved him. And the scripture says that he was wrestling, because we look back farther down the scripture, we see where the enemy takes control, and he acquiesces, and then he leaves. And when he washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And duh, no. They don't. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example what you should do, just as I have done to you." And it doesn't become an ordinance of the church. It's just the fact that Jesus said, "I have served." There is a lifestyle. There's a way in which we live. And I can move towards the most ingrate. I can move towards the greatest sinner. I will even move as the King of Kings to the man who has betrayed me, and as a result of his betrayal, that I will be put on a cross. I'll be beaten. I will be brutalized. I will be shamed. And it is that man that I will wash his feet. And I know that man will not repent. Now, we might wash the feet of somebody who's going to save one of our family members, who might write us a check to get us out of the hole we're in. But would we wash the feet of a person who's going to even push us down even farther? And John is saying there is something so unique about the Christian life. Look what Jesus did. And he did this. So he goes on and it says in verse 18, "I am not speaking of all of you." He talks about the, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then he says, "But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who has ate my bread and lifted his hand against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Remember why the Gospel of John is being written. He's saying something's going to take place in a few minutes. It's going to take place. You're not going to get it at the moment. But as you look back on the event, you're going to understand what was going on in that upper room. And it'll make a whole lot more sense to you later on, not necessarily right now. I don't know about you, but my walk with the Lord, most often my understanding of who God is as I sit in the presence, as I reflect on the past, I say, now I understand. And that begins to make some sense to me. "The one who would betray you." And after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified. And can you imagine Jesus being troubled? I thought he knew everything. Well, he does. But he was grieved in his heart. He was troubled. Here's this gentleman who, as best we understand, in this setting, in this room, where they're sitting around a table, reclining around the table, eating, that here's Jesus and here's John, and over here is Judas right next to him. Judas had a privileged position with the Master. He knew him. He knew his heart. He had heard him speak. And look at this passage. Peter whispers to John, "John, ask Jesus who is the person who's going to betray him." So John says, "Okay." So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, this is verse 26, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, go quickly." No one at the table knew what he had said, why he had said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag and Jesus was telling him. Others said, "Buy what's needed for the feast or give to the poor." So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So here's the situation as we move into the Lord's Supper. Jesus has served them. He's had this little discussion with Peter. "Okay, guys, you're okay. You just need to keep your hands clean. Your heart's right. Just get your hands clean up and your feet." Judas, when Jesus took that, some of your translations might say the word sop or that morsel, he took the bread and he put it in. Some of you have studied this Passover thing more than I have. He took the bread and he kind of put it in the gravy, it's like biscuits and gravy type thing. And he put it in there and then he took it and he handed it to Judas. That was reserved as a favor, as a gratitude, a thing of honor. It was a gift of Jesus to Judas personally. It was Jesus saying to Judas, I love you. And I'm going to give you something very special. And Judas had that moment to either continue on with his choice of turning the master over, or he could accept the gift. But the thing is, he accepted that, but it didn't change his heart. He betrayed him. Accepting the morsel without acceptance of the pleading love that went with it meant that Judas was stealing his heart to do what he had contracted to do, that is, betray the Lord. By not, that was the last moment. In Romans, it talks about a certain point in time, God says, he gives them up to their own lust and their desires. Jesus had pursued Judas. Judas made some choices of his own. As a result of his choices, even in the midst of the grace of God, he rejected that. And it was given to him. He said no. He didn't accept it at all. And receiving the morsel, he left. Now Judas is gone. The room is now down to 12 people. And then as you read on in John, now that the one whose heart had not changed is out of the room, these men really are his own. And he starts sharing his heart. He pours out his heart what's most important to him, what that they know they understand. And you can read the rest of the Gospel of John. We turn over to the Gospel of Mark, the 26th chapter, we see a much shorter version of the situation. The Passover and the disciples, we've talked about Matthew 26. And this, the same kind of situation. And except Jesus does something else at this dinner that John doesn't record. And again, John doesn't record it because he's more interested in the results and the living out of the truth, not just you understanding historical evidence of it. So here it is, and verse 25, Judas, let's go back to 24 of 26. And the Son of Man goes, it is written, but woe to the man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. And Judas leaves. Now as they were eating, Jesus said, guys, and this is the picture that I get, and it's been a part of my brain for a long time. Judas is gone. They're eating the Passover thing. And Jesus says, hey, guys, this, you know, it's been kind of a rough night. Because, see, the disciples, they didn't know it was Judas that was betraying. They questioned in their own hearts, could it be me? They realized, everyone in the room realized, they could have been the betrayer. And that's why it was so disturbing to them. They have been deeply disturbed over the fact that somebody's going to betray them. They said, who is it? Is it Matthew? Is it Mark? Is it Luke? Is it Thomas? Who is it? Because they knew they could do that. Judas leaves, and Jesus begins to speak. He says, guys, we got, you know, it's been kind of a rough night, and I got one more thing I want you to get a hold of. Something is going to be kind of like a picture. It's going to be symbolic. But it's going to capsulize all that we've talked about and all the things I'm getting ready to talk about when I'm getting ready to walk through. And so it's okay. So Jesus is sitting there and he said, guys, hand me that bottle of wine back there that we haven't opened yet. And that loaf of bread that you haven't touched, hand it up here. And they put that in front, and Jesus puts it in front of him and he says, you know, it's not long and I'm going to be leaving. And it's not long as he grabs that loaf of bread that my body's going to be broken. And he breaks the loaf of bread that just as this bread is broken, my body's going to be broken, and it's going to be broken for you. And in addition to the breaking of the bread, my blood is going to be shed for you. And he said, I want you to do this as often as you can. Why? Because the Lord's Supper drives home one point. It's not talking about Christian marriage. It's not living in a Christian nation. It's not talking about a Christian checkbook. It's not about talking about having Christian kids. It's not talking about going to Christian school. It's not talking about having a Christian president or anything else. It's talking about one thing. The one thing is that Bob Brandon needs a Savior. That's what it's talking about. And unless I let him wash my feet and wash my hands and change my heart, I am eternally separated. And Christ came for one reason, to save sinners. Now the end result of a saved humanity, of a saved man and a saved woman, is that there are Christian marriages, there are Christian nations, there are Christian this and Christian that. But Christ came for one primary reason, that the gulf between God and you would be bridged. That's what Jesus came for. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us of the fact of why Christ came, that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And it never has to be done again. And then verse 26 says, as they were eating, he took the bread and blessed it. Take, eat of this. This is my body. He took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the righteous forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine. The day when I drink of it, I am in my Father's kingdom. The Lord's Supper, the institution of it, has a lot of stuff behind it. These men have just sat there, and Jesus has just broken the bread, and he gives the peace to John, gives the peace to Peter. This time Peter doesn't talk. To James, Matthew, Mark. He says, eat of it. This is my body which is broken for you. Takes the wine, he pours it, and he goes and says, John, this is for you. Peter, this is for you. Not for the group, but he goes to them individually and he gives it to them. Today, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as a group. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in the 11th chapter, Paul writes about the Lord's Supper, and he gives some warnings about it. And I think the warnings have the root in Judas himself. He says in 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter, starting with verse 17, we'll not go through the whole thing. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also gave to you in verse 23 about the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. For as often as you do this, break the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Lord's Supper is an invitation for you to consider two things. One, your relationship with Jesus. And if there's something in your relationship with him that's you're struggling with and you're holding, you need to get that right. The second thing is things are not right between you and other people. Before you partake the Lord's Supper, you need to make a choice in your own heart to get it right. One thing that Jesus did in that upper room was, as much as possible, that Jesus took that group of guys. Guys, we're going to get some things right today. You're going to not totally understand, but you're going to begin to understand why I came. And you're going to understand, and you're going to see this. And I can imagine, as days passed, the disciples, as they reminisced, and the disciples, as every single one of them died a martyr's death, and every single one of them was slandered, was brutalized, they remember the picture of Jesus taking the bread and handing it to Judas and said, Judas, what will you do with this? He loved Judas to the end. Now, Judas rejected that. And God has loved you to the end. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to celebrate that. And I want us to, those who are going to come forward to help serve the Lord's Supper, if you would, a couple of the gentlemen that come. We're going to take a moment, and we're not going to make this overly done. But we've talked about it. It is an extension of our worship service today. We're going to pass the bread, which is a symbol of his body that was broken for you. And this is for the believer. Judas was granted the opportunity to have the morsel of bread as a symbol of getting things right with God, and he rejected that. But the Lord's Supper was given to the disciples, those whose hearts were right. So if you've not made that decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, this is the time for you just to see and consider and to think what God is calling you to. And if you have, God says, take this bread today. Remember, thy body was broken and my blood was shed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that your Son did not take any shortcuts. We thank you that he put up with people just like us who don't get it. Why do sometimes you perform miracles and sometimes you don't? Sometimes you make it easy, sometimes you make it hard. Sometimes you make it impossible. Sometimes you just do a miracle. Father, that is your choice, not ours. But we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross, that he willingly accepted that, and he did die. And his body was broken, and his blood was shed. So right now, Father, we're going to take a moment, and we're going to remember what you've asked us to remember, the brokenness of his body. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.